sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning. I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to this morning, if the Lord be with us, to continue our study here that we have began here in the book of Ephesians and the things that God would have us to know. We've been enjoying, or at least I hope you've been enjoying, for the last few weeks looking at the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with that we're told about in the third verse where he tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." We've been taking our time for the last few weeks looking at this verse and the things that he tells us that God hath blessed us with. I want to remind you again of that this morning as I try to finish up this little section of Ephesians. These things are not things that the children of God are looking for, trying to obtain, waiting for God to bring them. We're not waiting for these things, looking for them, asking for them. These are things that God has done for his people. These are all completed works. Paul is laying out a powerful foundation for the life that he's going to call on this church to live. He is laying out all of the blessed things that God has done for us. The first of those is the fact that he chose us. I hope we never get tired of hearing that. Now we hear it, we preach it, we think it, we talk about it. I pray that these things never get old to us. I really want us to see, this is, like I've been trying to tell you, the source of our deepest praise comes from our deepest blessings, and our deepest blessings are not the things of this world, but rather the spiritual things that God has blessed us with, and the fact that he chose us. It's not a case of we chose him. It's not a case of we asked him, sought for him, looked for him, or anything along those lines. When it comes to our eternal salvation, when it comes to the very basic foundation of why it is I can find joy and peace, meekness, temperance, faith, all of these things in my life, the very base foundation of why I can have any of that is because God chose me from before the foundation of the world. We would truly have nothing if it were not for that truth. Now, we'd have life. We'd have breath in our lungs. We'd have food on our table. We'd have a house. We'd have this place we call the world. But we would have nothing if God had not chose us from before the foundation of the world. What an amazing blessing that God chose us. Y'all want to celebrate that? Yes. You should. Blessed be the God and Father. that chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he chose us and went further than that in that he predestinated us. He predetermined our end. He stated, these people will be with me holy and blameless in love for all eternity. Now, I do want to throw this in here. I was thinking about it this morning as I was trying to prepare and get ready. Please note, many people that misunderstand predestination want to try to teach a double predestination. That God chose us and predetermined us to heaven, and he chose the others and predetermined them to hell. You will not find those words anywhere in Scripture. God did not predestinate anyone to go to hell. Exactly. Had God done nothing, had God left us to our own, had God treated us like the angels and let us make our own choices and go with it on our own flow, every one of us would burn. God didn't have to predestinate them to that. But there's only one way we go to heaven. And that's if God predetermines, that's where we'll be. God chose us out of humanity, placed us into his Son, and said, these that I choose shall be with me in glory for all eternity. The rest are just left to their own. So please understand, Scripture does not teach a double predestination, that God predetermines some to heaven and predetermines others to condemnation. We did that on our own. That is our fault. They're just simply left to their own. Y'all got that for free just because I felt like telling you. God chose us. And he predetermined. He set in stone that we will be in heaven. There is nothing that can threaten us in any other direction. Nothing. What a tremendous blessing. We looked at those two, and then last week we began to look at and consider the fact that we are accepted in the Beloved. It's not that we accept him, it's the fact that he was willing to accept us. Now, do we need to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior? Absolutely. We need to live like it. We need to accept the fact that we have a boss. That we have a Lord. That we have a Father that loves us and cares for us and has intentions for us. You know, growing up, it worked a whole lot better for me if I was willing to accept what my parents told me were the rules. How did it turn out for me if I said, nah, they may say that's the rule, but I'm going to do like this. How well did that work out for me? I bet y'all can guess. Y'all have met my dad. I bet you can guess how well that worked out for me. I promise you, brothers and sisters, it will work out far better for us if we are willing to accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord, he is our Master, he is our God, he has intentions, he has given us commandments, and if we're willing to accept that and live by it, our life will be much better. But when it comes again to our eternal life, he was willing to accept us. We were the unacceptable. He is not unacceptable. He is perfect. He accepted us. He redeemed us. He bought us back with a heavy price. He forgave us. All of these are amazing blessings that God has blessed us in heavenly places. We looked at that very briefly. I want to touch on it again this morning, just as I had another thought of it this morning. These heavenly places are points. They're situations. They're blessings. Places in our lives that God has blessed us in. And as you look at these things, our past is a heavenly place. He chose us and he predestinated us. Our past is a heavenly place. We looked last week at how His grace makes Him real in our present day life. And our present day life is a heavenly place because He has accepted us and we can live as such. And He has redeemed us. We don't belong and we're not held captive to the slavery of sin any longer. And He has forgiven us of our sins. We don't have to wear the shame and the condemnation of the thought that I had this morning. Instead of, glory be to God, I get to get up and come to church this morning. Instead, it was, good Lord, I have to get up out of bed. I don't have to bear the shame of that. And that's a mild sin. I know that, but we don't have to wear the shame of the mild sin. We don't have to wear the shame of the major sin because we are forgiven. What a heavenly place we live in today. Now this morning I want to look at the next two. It's the last two that are listed. And I want to tell you these are an abridged short list of the heavenly things and spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with, but they're powerful and they wrap them all up. Our past is a heavenly place in the fact that He chose us and predestinated us. Our present is a heavenly place because of His grace that He has forgiven us, accepted us, and redeemed us. And our future is a heavenly place because we look here, read with me again now, starting in the 7th verse, into the things we want to look at this morning. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Wherein? Now, I read verse 7 just for you to have understanding of where verse 8 begins. Wherein? Wherein what? God's grace. Again this morning we look at grace. Throughout the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at and we're going to consider grace. As we see the things that Paul tells us, I want you to see the grace of God, the power of God, the unmerited favor that He gives to His people is woven and weaved through every aspect and every part of our life. The grace, it's by the grace of God that we're chosen. It's by the grace of God that we're predestinated. It's by the grace of God that we're accepted. It's by the grace of God we're redeemed. It's by the grace of God we're forgiven. It's by the grace of God that we can think on Him, dwell on Him, be here this morning, read His Word, do better in our lives. All of these things. Be the proper husband, be the proper wife, be the proper student, be the proper teacher. All of these things are by the grace of God. You're going to see the grace of God weave through everything in our life. The grace of God is far more than just unmerited favor. I believe I've told y'all this before, but if not, I'll remind you again. There's two definitions to grace. The first of them is the unmerited favor of God. That He grants us in spite of us. We deserve to burn. We get heaven because of God's grace. That's unmerited favor. I didn't earn it. You can't earn it. If you do something to earn it, it's no longer grace. It is of works, we're told plainly in Scripture. The second definition is the power of God to change. The grace of God is the power in our lives to do different and to apply to our lives. And this is why over and over in the start of nearly every epistle, Paul prays that grace may abound in our lives, so that the power of God can abound and grow and gain in our lives, is what he's saying. So that's why verse 8 starts with wherein. It starts with, again, in God's grace. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, on your list of things that God has granted us, where do those two lie? I hope pretty high. We celebrate. I mean, especially us old Baptists. We celebrate and we want to shout from the rooftop. God's election and predestination and free grace salvation is the only way that we're saved. And we'll fight tooth and nail with somebody if they try to tell us otherwise, won't we? No, you don't earn it. No, you don't accept it. No, you don't pray it. No, it's all by the grace of God. It's Christ plus nothing. It's God plus nothing. It's not Christ plus the scripture. Christ plus the preaching. Christ plus mom and dad. Christ plus acceptance. Christ plus belief. It's Christ plus nothing, and you better believe it and you better know it, and us old Baptists will line you out, right? We will, and good job. Okay? You should. How about this one that God has given us? How much time do we spend considering these two? How much time do we consider and apply these two? I want to encourage you again that he does not say, it didn't move, it didn't change tenses down here. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and two of them in which he did not just give us a little of. He didn't give me just a little bit of wisdom and prudence. He goes so far here as to say, wherein in the grace of God he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we understand how good that is. He hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I'm thankful that God chose me. I am thankful beyond end that he predestinated me to be conformed into the image of his Son. He didn't predestinate me to be another Adam. He didn't even predestinate me to be the best me. He didn't predestinate me to try the best or to be the best or to do the best or to accept him whenever I heard of him. He didn't predestinate me to just simply be with him. He predestinated me to be conformed. That's a change. By an outside influence, to be conformed into the image of his dear Son. I am thankful that he predestinated and set in stone that one day I will be like Christ. I will no longer be trying to be like Christ. I will be like Christ. In body, in soul, in spirit, in mind, and in all things, I will be like unto Christ. And God has said that every one of us will be like Christ. Man, does that not just make your skin crawl with good things? You want to know what else I'm thankful for? I know that. I know it. I understand that. Now, can I tell you I understand it to its fullest? No. But I tell you this morning, I understand that one day I will be in glory. I don't have a clue what it's going to look like. I don't have a clue what it's going to feel like. I can relate to the song. I can only imagine. But I understand that one day, me and every one of God's children, without the loss of a single one, no one will be burning in hell wanting to be in heaven. And I know that, and I understand that. Because of the grace of God. He has abounded unto us all wisdom and prudence. He has abounded. Notice I left a word out there. He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Our past is a heavenly place because He chose us and He predestinated us. Our present is a heavenly place because we're redeemed, we're accepted, we're forgiven. And our future, starting right now, next minute, next hour, next day, next week, next month, next year, can be a heavenly place because God has provided by His grace, He has provided by His grace all the wisdom and prudence that every one of His children need to live like we should. It's amazing how Paul puts this. He has abounded toward us. He has made known. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know. Does anybody sit here and listen to right now? You're going, well, preacher, that's great. But I don't understand. I don't know. I don't understand God. I don't understand the Trinity. I know about heaven and I know I'm going to be there, but I don't understand it. I know that I want to be like Christ, but I don't know how to be like Christ. Anybody ever feel that way? Come on now, put your hands up. It'd be all right. You're among friends. God has given us these things. God has made known unto us the mystery of His will. Y'all ever hear anybody talk about the hidden will of God? There's the known will of God and there's the hidden will of God. You know, I disagree with that. He tells us plainly, He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. And He did so according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Himself. What is Paul talking about there? Look with me in 1 Timothy 3:16. There's a whole lot of good 3:16s in Scripture, not just John. God has been willing to share with us by His grace. He has been willing to explain things that we could in no other way understand. 1 Timothy 3 and 16 says, and without controversy. Paul says this is an undisputed fact. No one would argue, even among God's people, no one would argue with this without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness, the first of which God was manifest in the flesh. Did y'all know that? God was manifest in the flesh. Now, you explain to me the virgin birth. I'm saying remove God for just a second. Just think about it. I want y'all to understand what Paul is saying here. Take God out of the picture for just a second. And you explain to me that child was born of a virgin. Impossible. You explain to me how a God of the universe, a God that is so large that He holds the span of the universe in the span of His hand, that's able to speak everything into existence, create all things, know all things, and be everywhere, and He can be made into an infant laying in a manger in Bethlehem. You tell me how you're going to understand that. Without God, you could not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There were so many that rejected him. There are so many today that still reject him. But by the grace of God, I understand the virgin birth. Because God. We'll explain it. Because God. How did it happen? Because God. Why did it happen? Oh, now that one I can give you some details on. By man comes sin. So if he had man's seed, he would have been conceived in sin, born in sin, and would not be able to die for my sin. He would have died for his own. So it had to be by miraculous virgin birth that my Savior came into this world. I understand that because of the grace of God. Without controversy, that is an amazing mystery of how that was done. He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Was Christ made just, or was he declared just? Y'all understand there's a difference in justifications. There's three. This justification is not that he was made to be just. He was declared just. Multiple times in his life here, the Spirit declared him and showed him to be just, both in the eyes of the public and those of his believers. He was justified in the Spirit in all the miraculous work that he did while he was here. You explain to me how a man can spit in the dirt, make clay, and put it on your eyes and give you sight. You explain to me how a man will do that. You explain to me when a man shows up at a tomb 4 days after somebody died and says he sleeps. Lazarus, come forth. You explain to me how a man's going to get that done. The power of the Spirit of God showed to everyone around that He was God with us. He was Emmanuel. He was declared to be God by the power of the Spirit. When He came up out of the water, being baptized, and God shone on Him from heaven, and the Spirit descended like a dove and lit upon Him, and He declared, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was justified in the Spirit and shown and declared to be just. You know how we know that? By the grace of God. That He was seen of angels. Heaven was His home. That's one way of looking at that, being seen of angels. You also have multiple times in His life where angels came and ministered unto Him. After He went toe-to-toe with Satan, we're told that angels came and ministered unto Him. Angels have looked upon the things that Christ has done. And angels have looked upon the things that God has done for us. We're told in Scriptures that angels look at it and desire to understand it. You know how I understand it? It's by the grace of God. God has abounded these things toward us so that we can understand these things, that we can have the wisdom of these things and understand that He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles. Boy, aren't you glad for that one? If you're not, you don't understand yet, you're a Gentile. Are you of Jewish birth? Then you're a Gentile. Glory be to God, He's been preached unto the Gentiles. He did away with His religion being housed into one little nation and one group of people, and He has now been declared unto all the known world, and He is still declared, and it's our job to declare Him unto the known world. And you know how I understand that? It's by the grace of God. And He was received into glory and believed on in the world. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. All of these things that He has given to us, our wisdom is of great price. It's of great worth. He has abounded all of these things toward us. How is it that He has abounded these things? I want y'all to see how God is right now. I want to make it real for you and for us to really understand these things. We read these things, okay? We read this entire verse, and without controversy, great is the mystery. And I see the smile on your faces and the nodding heads and the amens and the glory to be to God's and the praises. And boy, I'm thankful for that. Y'all keep it up. Keep going. It's a good thing. And I ask you the question, and I said it multiple times, so I'm going to ask you again. How is it that we understand these things? How is it that we know these things? Say it's by the grace of God. I'll say it for you. By the grace of God. But not that alone. Did you know that at the moment of your regeneration? Were you handed all? Is it true? I'm trying really hard to explain this to get y'all to understand it. So y'all work with me. In regeneration, does God peel your head open and dump all of these facts in there and close it back up? How is it that God, how is it that it's so important that Paul did not say that God has given us an abounding in all wisdom and knowledge, but rather said that He has abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence, and that we know about these things? How is it, where is it that we learned and found out that God was manifest in the flesh? Where is it that we found out and learned that He was justified in the Spirit and all of these things? Where was it? Do you understand the blessing of this book? The grace of God that He has shown forth in our lives in being willing to talk to us. The grace of God that He has given us His perfect, undefiled, does not contradict itself, does not have a mistake in it, His perfect, infallible, inspired Word of God, in which He has abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence. It's by His Word that He has done this through grace. The last spiritual blessing that I want us to see is a physical one. I can hold it in my hands. I can take it with me wherever I go. This book is a tremendous spiritual blessing. His Word. Both His written Word and His preached Word is how He has abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence. Paul begins here with this one and showing that we play a part in our lives. We play a part in how much of this or how little of this that we're going to have in our lives. And that's the reason I asked, in the list of all of the spiritual blessings, how much do we take advantage of this one? Well, we'll celebrate that choosing. We'll celebrate that predestination. We'll celebrate the fact that we know that every one of God's children are going to be in heaven without controversy. But how much do we drive in the truth that we have the infallible Word of God that tells us everything that we could ever need to know about Him? We have that. We're not looking for it. We're not waiting on it. We didn't even ask for it. Were you there when he was born of a virgin? How do you know it? Were you there when he rose up out of the water? How do you know it? His word. God is so good and so caring and so loving that he has given us the instruction book to life. But we've got to read it. We've got to study it. How valuable is wisdom? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 8. I want y'all to see the value of this blessing. I don't want it overlooked or misunderstood. God has, by His grace, given us the ability to understand Scripture. Without Him, you would not. It would just be a storybook. And what a storybook it would be. But without God, it would just be a storybook. He has given us the ability for this to be more than just words on a page, if we're willing to look for it. How valuable is wisdom? Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 10, says, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." How valuable is wisdom? You can't compare it to anything on this earth. You can pile all the silver and gold and money and fame and fortune and popularity, and you can pile all of that stuff together and you put it on the scale and then you put godly wisdom on it. It's priceless to know about God. You know the blessing that it is that to understand that God is not just some omnipotent being that's in heaven that is just throwing down hateful, scoffing and punishing, and that's all God is. He's just up there. He's just ready to smite us. And he's just an overbearing, overruling something that we should just ignore and be angry at all the time. Do you know what a blessing it is that that's not the God? That I don't have that understanding of Him. I understand that He is a loving God. Now, does that loving come with chastisement? Absolutely, and I pray He continues, because I need it. But He is a loving God. That He cares for us. That He provides for us. That He gives us everything that we have. You know what a blessing it is to understand that. We can have so much in the world but not understand God, and we'd be lost. The world is such a lost and chaotic place right now. It seems to be on the downhill slope. With Acme thrusters strapped to its back. Speeding up faster and faster towards destruction, it seems like. People have lost their ever-loving mind, it seems. God's people have been quiet and everybody else has been screaming loud. And they're getting what they want. Confusion is everywhere. We close God's house out of the fear of a virus. We're still scared to some extent to be around each other because of a sickness. Am I saying that we should be foolish and just do whatever? No. The world just is a mess right now. And it can seem like it's totally pointless to try to live for God. Because nobody's listening. Nobody cares. Not going to make a difference. But I know better. I can see all the things going on in the world, and yeah, they concern me, yeah, they worry me, and I'd sit and visit with you about them if you want to. But I know better. I know and I understand that God is in control. Does it look like it? Not. It depends on which worldview I look at it from. Sometimes I wonder where he's at, and then I'm reminded. You know where I find all those things? From his word. Wisdom and understanding are far above rubies, and nothing in the world is able to be compared unto it. For us to know God, for us to know Christ, for us to know and understand the value of the church, for us to know and understand the value of this book, for us to know and understand the love that God has for us cannot be removed. Nothing can separate us from it. Nothing can hold us back from it. Nothing that this world throws at us is a sign that God is wavering in his love. For us to be able to understand these things, I would sit with absolutely nothing to my name, living in a cardboard box, not even down by the river. I would live in a cardboard box and still be happy if I knew God loved me. God's love and our understanding of it is that valuable. And God has given us everything that we need for us to be able to understand that and to be able to learn that if we would be willing to study His Word. If we would be willing to listen attentively to the preached Word and to read His written Word and spend time speaking and communing with His living Word. God has given us His Word. And He'll never take it back. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom to that end. He has given us His Word. And He has given us by His grace the ability to understand that Word. What a tremendous blessing and heavenly place can our mind be. Notice it tells us again in Scripture, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, I fear that at least for myself, that last one is the most neglected one. Prudence. Y'all know what prudence is? A head nod one way or the other. Y'all know what prudence is? Well, I'll take the blank stares as no. Prudence is discernment. Prudence is further than just understanding. Prudence is the willingness and the ability to apply the things that you know. To be able to look at a situation and understand that through the wisdom and the understanding that God has given us in His Word, that every moment of our life, we have the option of the straight and the narrow or the wide and the broad. We have the ability to follow God or to walk away from Him in any moment of our life. We have the ability to speak for Him or to keep our mouth shut when we should be speaking. We have the ability to walk away from sin or say, well, God will forgive me anyway. God has given us the grace that we need to be able to apply His Word. Prudence is discernment. And God has abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence. Continue reading here in Proverbs. It says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy." Whew, boy, people need to hear that these days. "And the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." And all of that, he is speaking of wisdom and prudence. I want to put this out there. Any of y'all know any well-educated idiots? Is that too rude or harsh? I think everybody knows what that means. Well-educated idiots. Boy, they got all the book smarts in the world, but they couldn't apply it to screwing in a light bulb. Why do Christians act like that? We know about God. We know the love of God. We know the things of God. We know the Word of God. But we don't act like it. We act like a bunch of godly, educated idiots. And I'm speaking for myself. I'm using the term we, but I know me, and I know what I've done. Christians, God has not called us to be educated idiots. He's called us to be masters of our trade. He has abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence. When Scripture tells us, when God tells us in His Word that we are supposed to be sharing the love of God with everyone in this world, you know what we're supposed to do? Tell them you're all going to burn. You're useless. You're dumber than a box of rocks. You can't do nothing. Why are you walking around promoting all of this foolishness? What are you accomplishing? Did God stutter? Or did he tell you that by the love of God, they'll know your mind? Does that mean there's not a time that you sit somebody down and you tell them you're being dumb? And you need to listen. But y'all understand there's a difference in the spirit of sitting someone down and telling them, "Please listen to me. You're making horrible mistakes. You're being foolish. And you need to listen." And standing on a street corner, hollering and screaming that you can't be a Christian and be a Democrat. There's a difference. When God tells us in His Word that we're supposed to celebrate and be glad that we're saved, you know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to celebrate and be glad that you're saved. And you know what? I shouldn't have to ask you. Boy, y'all are going to get on me for meddling, but when a feller gets him a nice shiny new Chevy Silverado, you know what he does? He shows off that shiny new Silverado. When's the last time you showed off God? His mercy is new every morning. God gave me the grace to open my eyes this morning and put breath in my lungs. Boy, can I tell you how good God is to me. When's the last time you welcomed somebody to work like that? Instead of, "Yeah, we're here." Boy, I'm telling you, this gets serious. God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the remainder of the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to tell us, and y'all best start reading it and studying and considering it. He's going to tell us how to be proper children. He's going to tell us how to be proper parents. He's going to tell us how to be proper husbands. He's going to tell us how to be proper wives, church members, children of God, how to go about our lives. He's going to start giving us some of this wisdom. He's going to start giving us some of this prudence. And God has given us these things, and we should celebrate the fact that He has told us how to put our armor on just as much and take advantage of it just as much as we choose. Thank God for grace. So let me put an extra helping on my plate. We should be just as happy in celebrating that God has blessed us to know He's real. And He's not an imaginary friend that I talk to in a closet. He's real. He's alive. He loves us. He cares for us. He's provided for us. He's given us the ability to know it. And further than that, He's given the ability to act like it and to use spiritual discernment and prudence in our life and to look at a situation. Is God going to be glorified in it? Yes, then do it. No, then don't. Well, I feel like God's called me to take this job. Is there a church there? Well, I don't know. And God's not called you there. But you don't understand, there's just such good opportunities. Is there a church there? Well, I don't know. Then God is not calling you there. Your pocketbook may be calling you there. Your thoughts may be calling you there. And you'll excuse yourself. But God is not calling you there. God is not going to call you away from the church. Well, I want to go to this school. Same situation. Well, I want to take this job. Same situation. Well, I really want to be friends with this person. Y'all starting to see a pattern here. Same situation. Is being friendly with that person going to take you away from the church? Then you probably ought not be hanging out with them. Y'all see how prudence can apply to everyday life? God has blessed us. Blessed be God. Thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing it with.
Sing it with. The saints in glory,
gathered by
the crystal sea.